Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy, verses chapter 3, 14 to 17. If you are using a sanctuary Bible, the NIV, it's page 1855. The ESV is page 1182. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of our Lord.
Good morning. Happy 4th on the 5th. But, you know, it's America, so we celebrate all the time. It's important. So as Aaron was saying, I just want to thank everybody. Like, I enjoy being able to single people out and thank them. But, like, this past, I can't do it with VBS. Like, every day there were people coming and going, making sheep. Like, I don't know how many sheep were made. Is Aaron in here? No, okay, how many sheep, like, roughly? Yeah, like 2,000. There were 2,000 sheep that were made. And the cool thing was, I was like, how are you going to get rid of these sheep? Well, they had a contest the last night, and all the parents are like, where did these sheep come from? Kids are walking out with sheep, and it was awesome. So thank you for everything, for everybody. Can, like, seriously, VBS is... For everybody that put time and prayer and, like, just thank you, because it can't happen without the prayer. It starts there, and it just works out through there. And the week itself is crazy. VBS is like, it's like the time warp, you know. We start on Sunday night, and, like, by Tuesday, you think it's Wednesday. And Wednesday, you think it's November. And I can imagine the teachers, you know, Sunday night, they're back in the room where they're all making their crafts, and they're like, don't eat the paste. Don't eat the paste. And then come Wednesday, you're like all beat up. You're like, just eat the paste. And Thursday night, you're like, paste. You know, like, it's just crazy. But it is such a good, VBS is just such a blessing. It is so much fun in our church. Just, you guys kill it. I love doing ministry with you guys. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We just thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your love for us, obviously, and your mercy on us and your grace. But, Lord, thank you for the times that you just allow us to partake in ministry alongside with you, Lord. And VBS is such a beautiful time, Lord. And we pray over all those little ones. We pray over them, Lord. We pray that seeds were planted on fertile ground, that those seeds will just take hold and grow, and fruit will just be abundant in the lives of those children, and then disciples be multiplied, Father. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for the strength that you gave us to get through the week. Thank you for the leadership. Thank you for all the people. Thank you for just everything that you gave us, Father. Lord, we lift that up to you. We thank you for that. Lord, we lift up those that are traveling. We ask you to watch over them. We ask you to give them a time of just R&R, just to be able to shut it down and take a deep breath and enjoy all the wonders that you've created, Lord. So, again, Jesus, thank you. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason that all last week happened. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for showing us what love is. With grace, just what it all means. Thank you for bringing it all together and fulfilling it for us. So we lift this morning up to you. This is your day. This is the Lord's day. We present this to you. We sang songs to you, Lord. We will come to your table this morning, Father. So thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to use this today. It's killing me, but I'm going to use it. Let me see if it even works. Yeah, look at that. All right. So this morning, in the spirit of VBS, and the way that God moves in people and through people, We're going to look through this passage that we have today, and we're going to look at some very specific words in the Bible. We're going to look at discipleship. We're called to make disciples. We're not called to make converts. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples, and discipleship is a relationship. It's coming alongside somebody and walking through them. Matthew 28, that's the last thing that Jesus said. He said, you know, I'm going to the Father, you know, and I want you to go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So with the spirit of the week, that's where we're heading this morning, okay? Full disclosure, I had a lot of help with this sermon, with this message, okay? And remember a couple of months ago or a month ago, I mentioned Cecil Rogers, and he helped me, and I said, you know, if you have a problem with anything I said, you can go talk to Cecil. Well, if you have a problem with anything I said, you can talk to Tommy Amata right now. He's taking questions outside in the Narthex after service. So the reason for this message is we have a young man in our midst who feels led by God to possibly enter into the ministry. So part of being a disciple, part of coming alongside somebody is you encourage these young men. So I would encourage you all to be to keep Tommy in prayer for whatever God has in his life, along with all the youth. But Tommy sent me a text message back in January, and he says, you know, Pastor Dan, well, he couldn't have done that in a text message, because did we have a conversation and then the text message? Yeah. And it was through InstaFlame. And so he says, you know, when I got to Water Dam, I don't believe I was saved. I don't believe I had a relationship with Jesus. And I would hear Pastor Jack say these words, and I would hear you say these words, and Pastor Scott would say these words. And he's like, I thought I knew what these words meant. But then after a while, I realized I really didn't know what these words meant. And it would be really cool if you could do a sermon on these words, because I can't be the only one. And I was like, okay, how many words could there possibly be? 12. There are 12 words that we are going to go through today, like the apostles almost, if you will. So so we are going to look at words that Tommy submitted to me. We're going to walk through scripture and look at these words because it's important. We all came to the Lord as a child, whether we were little or later on. And there were words that were used that we didn't know, you know, and there's words, there may be words that get said this morning that you didn't know, and the prayers that were enlightened in some way, shape, or form, and God is glorified throughout all of it. So let's look at the scripture, and then we'll go into the 12 words that Tommy shared with me. Okay, so Josh, thank you so much for reading scripture this morning. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed. So this is Paul talking to Timothy. So Pastor Paul, the Apostle Paul, he sees this young man, Timothy, who God is moving in his life. And he tells him, he's like, Timothy, you continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Okay, who did Timothy learn from? Timothy learned from his mom and his grandma. So mom and Gammy, mom and Nana, whatever Timothy called his grandmother, Grammy, that's who poured into Timothy's life. And Paul recognized that. Paul saw, he said, you know, there was somebody in your life who poured into you, who taught you the scriptures, who showed you who Jesus is, who showed you who God is. And he says, that was from childhood you've been acquainted with these sacred writings. So from the very little, from the time you were a little kid, you were exposed to these things by mom and grandma, which are able, these things are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, don't forget about these things. Learn them. They're going to make you wise. You're going to understand your salvation so much better. The words of God are important. They mean things, Timothy. They mean them. Learn them, because they're going to help you understand your salvation. And then he says, Paul says, what we know, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So he's saying, these are God's words. He breathed them out. Just as God said, let there be light, God breathed out all the scriptures, and it's all, whether God was speaking to Moses directly or God speaking through the Holy Spirit, like, it's all God. The Bible is all about God, and Timothy, know that. These words are important. This is going to help you with your salvation, and it's going to help you when you're teaching, when you're going out and making disciples, because God said multiply. Go out and make disciples. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to go out. You're going to teach these people. You're going to have to reproof them from time to time. You're going to have to correct them. You're going to have to come alongside these people who you love, and you're going to say, well, you're kind of off here. Let's just get this fixed. Let's just make this right. And that's okay, because you're training these people up in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Because, Timothy, there are men and women all over the world. Who am I going to use? I'm going to use them in a mighty way. They are going to be the hands and feet that you are going to help train them up. You're going to red them up. You're going to get them ready. You're going to rear them up to go out into the world. That's a pretty big deal. That's a big call on a young person. But Paul saw something in Timothy. He sees a young man there, a mighty man. And we're gonna rear you up. We're gonna get you moving in the right direction. And that's what VBS is about. VBS is coming alongside these little ones, you know. And we're using the gospel. Would we use Psalm 23? Right? Wasn't that where we were? Psalm 23. You know, we come alongside. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. Evan and Trish, 5 days in a row, they had a very specific thing that they were teaching these kids. They were coming alongside them. They were teaching them. It's important. Everybody should have a Paul in their life. Everybody should have a Barnabas in their life. And everybody should have a Timothy in your life. So Paul, the older, wiser, somebody that's been there, done that, that you can go to. The Barnabas, like Pastor Jack is my Paul. He's way older than me. Way older. I wasn't in the room, but they said last week he tried to say that he was younger than me. Does anybody recall that? Yeah. No. Okay, so Pastor Jack is my Paul. Aaron, you are Meredith's Barnabas. You come alongside her throughout VBS and encouraged her the whole time. You walk side by side with her. She couldn't be here today. You step in. And you are a Barnabas. You are an encourager. Good job. Great job. Timothy, we all should have somebody younger than us that we're pouring into, because that does a couple of things. One, it's multiplication, right? That's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples. But then it gives us the ability to share. Like, we need to be sharing. We need to be iron sharpening iron. We need to be sharp when we're asked, you know, why do you have faith? Well, if I'm sharing it with people on a regular basis, I'm going to be prepared to answer that question when somebody asks me that. So we should have these people. But if you're going to be a Paul in someone's life, you have to understand your Timothy. Okay, you have to understand your Timothy, which brings us to the holy cucumber on a hill. Wait. Pastor Dan, did you just say holy cucumber on a hill? Yes, I did. Okay. So Tommy and I spent three weeks in a row, we spent some time together. Week number one, we went through these 12 words, and he told me what he thought these 12 words were. Week number two, I let him tell me what these three words, or what these 12 words really mean. And then week number three, we just talked through it and tried to figure out some form and semblance of a sermon, okay? So he starts the conversation off with the holy cucumber on a hill. Now, he and I have the same background. We have a Catholic background. So if you have a Catholic background or if you have an Orthodox background, some of these things are going to resonate with you. Some of them won't, but know that it's kind of important to know the backgrounds of people that you're dealing with. So Holy Cucumber on a Hill. I'm like, wow, tell me about that. So he's like, you know, I'm in church, and you know, there's pictures throughout the church, and there's paintings and everything. And I'm like, now I'm tracking with him. I'm like, I know what he's gonna say. And he says, and there's times when you'll see like a circle, okay, circle, sliced cucumber, and in the middle of that circle, you'll see these dots, seeds, and then the ray of light coming out of the cucumber. Holy Cucumber on a Hill. So that's what a child sees when he walks into a church and he sees this giant thing up on the top, in the front of the church, the light shining through it. It's a circle, bunch of dots. Holy Cucumber on a Hill. Out of the mouths of babes, am I right? Like, is that the coolest thing in the world? So now I'm like, I understand what you're saying. So it's funny. These things are kind of funny, but the reality of it, that those are what we understand, because our humanness, especially when we're new believers, especially when we're coming from somewhere else. During VBS, we got to hear the kids say some really cool things. Like they were like, you're like, wow, I never even thought of that. But something that Tommy said was this. He's like, he, meaning God is speaking to us in human terms, so we should probably understand those human terms. That's what he said. I'm like, that's pretty good. So, yeah, Holy Cucumber on a Hill, human terms, I understand it. I've also been in a Catholic church a bunch of times, and I'm like, now that I go, every time I go back, that's what I'm going to see, a Holy Cucumber on a Hill. Okay. So, out of the mouths of babes, 12 words, idle. So Tommy's walking me through. This is what I thought about an idol in the very beginning. I thought it was like a shrine or just a physical object, just something that was there. It was immovable. I hearken back to the Brady Bunch in the episode with Cousin Oliver when they were at Hawaii. And everybody that had that tiki thing around them, like Greg almost died in a surfing accident. A tarantula was crawling up Peter's chest. You know, like everybody had a problem. So an idol, like a thing, an immovable object, physical. Righteous. Righteous is a tough word, especially for a younger person, okay? And he's like, I hear this word righteous, but what I think about what I think about is it's something that's solely reserved for Jesus. Because in church, they talk about righteousness of Christ. Jesus is righteousness. But if I didn't know who Jesus was, I don't quite understand what righteous really means. So I think Jesus, righteous. Righteous, Jesus. But I don't understand what they mean with each other. Something that you guys have said, something that other people have said. Holy. What does it mean to be holy? Just bathed in a holy light, a radiant glowing. Go back to the Holy Cucumber on a Hill. That's what he thought. He's like, it's just this radiance. It's a light. It's a beam of light. Or sometimes, it's a word that people use, like as in holy cow or holy moly Batman. And he's like, so as a kid, I'm soaking this all in, and I'm supposed to think the word holy means something. It's supposed to mean something, but I'm hearing people use it as holy moly. Like the things don't compute. They don't connect. I can't make that connect. It's kind of hypocritical in a way. Whoops, I'm sorry. Radiant light. I don't like this thing. Prayer. Okay, he's like, prayer. We're called to pray. But if nobody teaches me how to pray, I'm just going to think about what's going on. Like, what is the thing? So I see prayer as structured. It's a structured thing. And it's a skill that you have to have. It's a structured thing, and it couldn't be personalized. There are prayers that people will say over and over again. Very structured, very structured. And that's what he saw. He saw a very structured aspect, very rigid aspect of prayer. Here's a good one, covenant. Okay, this is one of those ones that go back to the Catholic days. Okay, so we are going to partake in communion this morning. The Catholic Mass revolves around communion. Like, that is the reason that they get together. It's about communion. During the Mass, during the time of communion, the priest takes a chalice, which is what came to Tommy's mind, covenant, chalice. He holds the chalice over his head, and the priest says, "This is the blood of Christ," you know, the new covenant. So when he says that, you obviously you would put chalice with covenant together. Or it's a demand, like I am, a covenant is a strict demand of something, like you must. So, chalice or demand. Repentance goes back to prayer. It's a very structured thing. It's a special prayer that you did kind of to say that you're sorry. You know, in order to get repentance, you say a prayer that I'm sorry for doing what I did. You're asking for forgiveness, but it's very structured. Okay. Atonement. What 8-year-old is thinking about the word atonement? Okay, not too many. So atonement is a difficult word in general for anybody. But it's also like the most important aspect of the cross. When he heard the word atonement, he thought like old, like it's old word. Like it's an old word that people don't use anymore. Very wooden, very, in a box. There's got to be a better word for today than using atonement. Reconciliation. And he said reconciliation, it goes hand in hand with atonement. And it sounds a little bit like repentance, but I'm not quite sure what that means. It's kind of like it's like the act of confession almost, but I'm not sure exactly what reconciliation is or what it means. Disciple. Only Jesus could make a disciple. And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense in a way. You know, if you go through the Gospels and you see Jesus went out and he grabbed those guys. He grabbed the disciples. He made the disciples. So in a way, you could see, okay, yeah, Jesus, and that is true. Jesus makes disciples, but only Jesus could make a disciple. Blessing the verb or blessing the noun, okay? So you can be a blessing, okay? Or you could be blessed. Something could be a blessing. Like I could hit the lottery and that would be a blessing. Or I can open the door for somebody and I would be the blessing. They are blessed by my action. Grace. Grace is interesting because of the ability to say a prayer and have forgiveness. There was a hyper grace in that I can do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. I can commit any sin. It doesn't matter because I can just ask for forgiveness later on and I will be okay with that. God will be okay with that. So there's a form of hyper grace, like I can do anything. And it's almost having a hypocritical spirit. Salvation. How do you get to salvation? Well, salvation is you just have to be good enough. My good works have to outweigh my bad works, the bad things that I do. Me, I. I have to be good enough. So when the scales are looked at, God looks at me, my salvation will come based upon my good works. So that is out of the mouths of babes. And I think there's a time in our lives when we were all probably there in some way, shape, or form. And maybe some of us might be there now. But we've looked at the words that we looked at were all words that you will hear whether at the pulpit or in a classroom. You read a book, you're going to find those words. And I would bet that many of us at some point or even today would come to those words with some of those same definitions. We would see it in the same way, okay? So that was our first week. The first week was pretty fun. We had a good time the first week trying to understand. But second week, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Okay. So when we're young, either before we're saved or when we're newbies to the faith, we think like children. We do. We do think like children. And that's just part of life. That's just what we do. And we need Paul and we need Barnabas to come alongside us, to help us, to guide us, to rear us up in the Lord, if you will. He is speaking to us in human terms, so we should probably understand those human terms, right? So Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in doing so, what he did was he revealed everything to us. He opened our eyes. You know, you have heard this, but let me explain to you exactly what that means. So where do we go with this? Okay. So now that we don't have our childish ways about us anymore, when we look at those, we look at the idol. Okay, what is the idol? Well, the idol in our lives, the first two commandments, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods beside me. Number two, you shall not make a graven image of me. What are the idols, though? Okay, so the idols are the things that take us away from God, that we put in our lives instead of God. And the song this morning was perfect because I'm looking at a bunch of idols over here: stress, a boat, time, a cross, Facebook. Scott, I can't believe you don't even know how to get to Facebook. Bacon, control, like all the things that we have, all of our things, all of our stuff are the idols that are in our lives. You know, those are the things that we put before God. Before God. And I heard Tim Keller talk this weekend, and he was talking about the idols that we have in our lives and how it crushes God. And in the way with the picture that he painted was this. He said, imagine being a husband and you watch your wife dress in the same wedding dress that she did on your wedding day, walk down that same aisle to be betrothed to another while she's betrothed to you. And that's what God sees when we chase after idols that aren't him. We are going after something as a replacement. Made a pretty big picture in my mind. I was like, okay, like, that's pretty real. Righteous. Righteous is being right. The word is right there. It's being pure. It's being made right because of Christ. It's being made right because of what Jesus did on the cross. We take on his righteousness. Righteousness can't happen without the cross. But the only one who is righteous is God. He is the only one that's righteous, and he also is the only one who is holy. and being holy. Like, that's almost unfathomable. Like, I can't even explain what holiness is. Like, what is holiness? Like, I can't put it in words. I'm speechless because it's inconceivable to me to describe holiness because I'm so broken. I just can't. I can't even think about it. It's something that is only for God. And God is completely separated from his creation. He is. He loves us. He sees us. He sent his son to save us. But he is so holy, and we are just not. Prayer. What do we know about prayer? Well, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is not just some rigid thing, a structured thing. It can be. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. It's nothing wrong with doing your devotion and there being a prayer at the end and you following through with that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But a prayer is a conversation with God. And you might say to yourself, well, then if God knows everything, God's sovereign, he understands everything, then why should I bother praying to him? If he knows my needs, my wife knows me pretty well. She loves having conversations with me. Like, I'm her favorite. God wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear you. Tommy said, it's almost like a teacher in a class. If a teacher in a class sees a confused look on your face, if you don't raise your hand to say something about it, the teacher might not just go right past you. So even though God sees you with the confused look on your face, sees the trouble that you're going through, he wants you to raise your hand and say, God, can I talk to you? I need to talk to you. I want to thank you. I want to worship you. All this is because of you. Thank you, Father. So it's a relationship. It's a conversation. It's not a rigid thing. Covenant. A covenant is a promise that two people make. But the only covenant that can stay is the covenant that God makes. Like, we will break a covenant. James tells us that. Do not make covenants. Why? Because we're going to break them. The only one who is a covenant keeper is God. And it's out of love. It's totally out of love. And we're told, don't make promises that you can't keep. Don't do that. Like, I can't. I'll be like, hey, I promise you I'll be there at 3 o'clock. And I will show up at 3:30. I broke that promise. But Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise and a covenant. And his covenant is true. It is one-sided that God says, I promise. And he keeps that promise. He always keeps that promise. Repentance. Repentance is the realization of sin. It's God's power to forgive, and it's a transformation that follows. And it's the fact that you know that the things that you do hurt a holy God. It hurts your relationship with him. And repentance means I am turning my back on that sin. I'm fleeing from that sin, and I'm fleeing to my Savior. I'm clinging to him. I'm sorry I did it. There is definitely sorrow. There is forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. But the act of repentance means that I'm turning my back on that. I'm going the other way. Atonement. Just as the covenant can only be held up by God, Christ's work on the cross is the only way to make atonement. The shedding of blood. There's no work that we can do. I cannot work hard enough. I can't open enough doors. I can't serve at enough food pantries. I can't do enough to make me holy. It's only through the work of Jesus. That is the only thing. He took our place. Atonement means at-one-ment. I am now at one with Christ. I am now at one with God. I am no longer under wrath. He took our place. He had a selfless sacrifice, and he takes on our sins, which leads to reconciliation. Reconciliation, he was like one word, restoration. That's what reconciliation is. It's restoration. Restoring the relationship that Adam and Eve broke in the garden. is now restored. We are reconciled with the Father. We are reconciled with him. And then disciple is somebody who submits to Jesus and you're obedient to multiplication. Every now and then he would say these things and I would just take a note, you know. And he said, when I'm in Christ, I don't have to choose to sin. When I am in Christ, I don't have to choose to sin. And that's being a disciple. That's having being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is being obedient to God. And then blessing. It's a gift God uses or will use for his good. You know, it's a noun. We receive this internal blessing. Eternal blessing. And then it's the verb. We will be a blessing to others. We will go out and we will be blessings. And I forgot to mention this earlier, but when he thought of blessing prior, he said a blessing can only be something good. The greatest blessing that we had came at the death of Jesus. So what looked like was the worst thing ever was actually the greatest thing ever. And that is the blessing. The blessing is the cross. Salvation it means you're saved, you're rescued, you're delivered from the consequences of sin because of the work of Jesus. We are saved, we are rescued, delivered. We're missing one, and there's one that covers all of it. It covers all of it, and it's grace. Grace is a one-sided, free, undeserving gift. It's a gift that you don't deserve. It's a gift that we receive when we put our faith in Christ. We have this post-it note that's on our refrigerator. I don't know how long it's been there. It is beat up. It is the most beat-up post-it note. And it's a quote by a woman named Anne Boskamp, and it says this, every ungracious moment means that someone doesn't fully yet understand grace. Josh read in the call to worship today about forgiveness, and we've been forgiven. Think about all the things that you've done in your life and the grace that God has just poured upon you by emptying himself out, and we need to bestow that same grace on others. Every ungracious moment means that someone doesn't fully yet understand grace. The title of this sermon is God's Words, Beauty and Meaning. And when you look at the words that Tommy sent me, it's the gospel. It is the gospel. And that's the beautiful thing. He was like, Pastor Dan, before I was saved, these are the 12 words I didn't understand. I didn't understand the gospel. Now I do. And what is the gospel? The gospel is we were walking in our own sin. Everything else was an idol to us. You name it. All these things were a complete idol to us. We put that in front of everything. But there's a righteous God who's holy. He's the only one who's righteous. He's the only one who's holy. And he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to pray to him. He wants that, and he promises you this. There's a covenant with that. He says, listen, if you repent of your sins and you put your faith in me, I will. My son's blood will cover everything. He will atone. You will be at one with me, and we will reconcile you to you. And because you will be reconciled, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your life changes, and you're a disciple, and you go out, and you make disciples. You will be a blessing because you are blessed. You were saved, signed, sealed, delivered, and you did nothing. I did everything because I love you. And that is why we're going to go to the table right now. We are going to go have communion together. We're going to commune together as a family of God because of the grace that he has bestowed to us because of 12 words that walk us, that an unsaved boy sits there and comes to know the Lord through these words because of the word of God. We are going to partake together as a family of God. So let us pray, and then we will take communion. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for the Bible that teaches us everything that we need to know about salvation and the fact that we don't need to know what these words mean, but we need to know who your Son is, and you sent him to us. And Father, I pray that we all in this room know who he is. I pray that we all have put our faith in him, Lord. But I also know that there's room at the table for those who haven't, Lord. So if there are any that haven't, Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, so that we all can partake together as one family. Jesus, we thank you for being the atoning sacrifice, for being the implement of grace for all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Right. If you have any prayer concerns or if you want to pray with somebody, Tom and Susan will be up here in the front, and they would love to pray with you about anything. So know that. Here are the words of the benediction, taken from 1 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless.